Welcome to Gracious Words. Gracious Words is taken from the weekly women's Bible study taught by Cheryl Broderson at Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California.
We behold your glory, God, in the face of Christ. It shows us who you are, revealing who you are.
We often place expectations on others and end up disappointed or even bitter when our expectations are not met. Today, Paul will show us a better way by releasing our expectations, choosing grace, and trusting fully in God's plan and purpose.
We will come before you, Lord, in wonder, wonder. We will fall on our knees and surrender. We surrender to you.
And now here is part three of Cheryl's message titled, The True Measure of Life.
Our expectations for each other, I believe, are higher and harsher than God's expectations for any of us. And I have found that whenever I place expectations on people, I'm the problem, not them. Because I should not expect or call someone to do anything more than what God is calling them to do or to be. But isn't it true that we place those expectations on others? I mean, I place the expectation for Brian to act like Mr. Darcy all the time. And he's never, ever even said anything Darcy-like in his whole life. In fact, I wrote a dedication in his Bible, and I put, to the love of my life, the father of my children, the man of my dreams, and my best friend and co-laborer in Christ. And so he got me a Bible. Actually, I bought the Bible, but he grabbed it, grabbed his Bible, and copied it word for word, except for making it to me. Same words that I used. And I remember somebody opening my Bible and going, "Oh, Pastor Brian wrote you the sweetest thing. Oh, oh." And it was like, how do you tell them? It's a fake. He copied. Because it's the Bible, and they're like so impressed. You're like, it's beautiful, isn't it? Almost as if I wrote it to myself. But we place these expectations on others. We expect others to be intuitive. You know what? You're not only a mystery to your husband, you're a mystery to everybody else. You know, unless we're clear, nobody knows what we're thinking. But I love that Paul did not place expectations for those who hadn't come to his defense. He didn't resent anyone. Paul did not blame any of those who weren't at his defense. He didn't say, you know, Trophimus was not at my defense, or Eubulus or Linus. You know, they were in Rome. Why didn't they just come over and defend me? I think of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, when all his disciples forsook him, but he already knew that would happen, even going so far as to warn Peter of Peter's own weaknesses, almost saying to Peter, "Peter, your expectations for yourself are way too big. I don't have those expectations for you. I know how weak your flesh is. I know that you're going to fail, but I also know that you're going to come back. And when you come back, you're going to be able to give grace to your brethren, and you're going to be able to strengthen them in faith." So Paul has grace, and this grace is on display because he doesn't have those expectations on others, but only expects what God can do by his grace in others. Paul also mentions that he left Trophimus in Miletus, 420, because he was sick. Again, Paul did not demand that Trophimus accompany him. "You're not that sick. Just grab some Kleenex and come on." No, he left him. Though Trophimus had at least on two occasions delivered Paul's letters for him from prison, he didn't have that expectation for Trophimus at this point. It was better for Trophimus to stay in Miletus and get better. Paul prioritizes the Lord's presence, verse 17 of chapter 4. The absence of Paul's co-workers and associates gave the opportunity for the Lord to make his presence known. Paul felt the strength of the Lord, and the Lord worked powerfully through Paul to that in that situation of being tried before Nero. The Lord's presence was more precious to Paul than the defense of men. That's a hard one, isn't it? To prioritize the Lord's presence above the commendation of people. Often we use people and popularity and whether people like us or not to feel good about ourselves. We almost exploit that. Paul didn't. Paul said, "The Lord stood with me. The Lord was so good. I didn't need those others because the Lord was with me. He defended me. He spoke powerfully through me. He delivered me from the mouth of the lion. It was the Lord." I think of Daniel in Daniel chapter 6 when Daniel was thrown in the lion's den. I believe that's what Paul is referencing here. Daniel, remember, was on trumped up charges, thrown into the lion's den. And Darius was so worried about Paul, he realized that he had been deceived into throwing Daniel into the lion's den. And so Darius doesn't sleep all night. And early in the morning, he goes to the lion's den and he calls out, "Daniel, was the God that you trust in able to deliver you from the mouth of the lion?" And Daniel shouted back, "Oh, king, be comforted. Yes, the God that I serve closed the mouths of the lions." And that's what Paul experienced in that court. Just like Daniel was alone in the lion's den on trumped up charges, so Paul in the court of Nero on false charges felt the delivery of God closing the mouth of the lions. Paul prioritized the gospel, verse 17, even under duress, as the future of his life on earth and ministry was being jeopardized. And he was being deliberated over by the ungodly, vile, and evil men. I mean, you can't have a worse court to be in. It's like being tried by Charles Manson. I mean, this is bad, bad stuff. But he said that the message was preached fully through him that the Gentiles might hear. Here's Paul's objective. You know, they might think they're putting him on trial. And others might look at it like, "Oh, these are ungodly men. This is so wrong." Paul sees it as an opportunity. I've got a chance to reach even more with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul believed in the power of the gospel. In Romans 1:16, he says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God to all who believe." And like Matthew 13, which we talked about last week, Paul threw the gospel seed out indiscriminately because you never know where the seed of the gospel will land, take root, and grow. So the message of the gospel is resonant with the power of the Holy Spirit to convict of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Paul knew, if I just proclaim the gospel will do the rest. Paul was more excited that the gospel was preached. And it's almost like he was coming back saying, "I preached the gospel to the whole heathen assembly. And oh, by the way, yeah, God delivered me from the mouth of the lion." His priority was, "I got to preach." Years ago, my friend Linda, she had this wild, wild little boy. He was 3 or 4, I can't remember, 4 years old, wild. I mean, just always doing the naughtiest things. His name was Brian. He was named after my husband, but we called him Baby Brian to distinguish him from Pastor Brian, Baby Brian, even till he was like, well, I think he's 30, and we still call him Baby Brian. Like, are you talking about Baby Brian? I said, no, Baby Brian's 37. So anyway, Baby Brian. So one day, Baby Brian got in his dad's truck at 4 years old, and his sister was in it, and he turned to her and he said, put your seatbelt on. And he put it in gear, and it rolled down. They lived on a hill all the way into the street. Well, Baby Brian got a spanking for that. And if you don't believe in it, then I'm not telling you their last names ever. And he's 37 years old. Anyway, he got in trouble for that. And you know, sent to his room. And he said he was sorry. He said he was really, really sorry. And it was really bad. But at Sunday school, they asked if anyone had anything to share. And Brian stood up and looked to the left, and then to the right, and said, I drove a truck. I think that's what Paul did. I think he was like writing, I preached the gospel. I got to do it to the whole heathen court. I preached the gospel. Paul, at his own personal expense, could have had Titus and Crescens stay with him. It would have been in Paul's best interest to have Titus and Crescens stay with him. Like, no, stay with me. I don't want to be alone. These are godly men. Titus will next week was sent to Crete. He was somebody that Paul could rely on. And another time he had sent him to Corinth, he could rely on Titus to take charge of the situation and do everything that Paul asked him to do. So Titus would have been a strength to Paul. But instead, he sends Titus to Dalmatia because he knows those people need the strength of Titus and the godliness. And he sends Crescens to Galatia to help the fellowships there. I don't know if you realize that Galatia was an area, not just a little town. It was an area. It's not in my notes, but I thought I'd throw that out to you. He had Erastus stay in Corinth, no doubt because the church of Corinth needed Erastus. He sent Tychicus to Ephesus, perhaps to take the church so that Timothy could visit. The gospel going forward and the strength of these churches in the gospel was more important to Paul than his own comfort, even in death. Finally, Paul's hope because of the gospel is on full display in verse 18. In these final words, there is no appeal to pray for his life to be spared. One more story. This is my dad's favorite story. When I was a little girl, I was in church. We used to have to sit in church, like from 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. There was no Sunday school on Sunday nights or on Thursday nights, Wednesday nights. No Sunday school. So you had to sit in church. And I guess I was getting a little rowdy. I was either 4 or 5. And I just kept getting rowdier and rowdier. And I don't even know what I was doing, but I remember something along the lines of my mom whispering to me, you're going to get a spanking, or that famous phrase, you're cruising for a bruising. And she kept whispering it. I was being warned by my brothers and sisters, and apparently I wouldn't stop. So my mom grabbed me, and she pulled me up and by the waist and started to carry me outside. My dad is in the middle of preaching, and I turned around and I shouted really loudly, pray for me, pray for me, pray for me, all the way as my dad was carrying me, as my mom was carrying me out. And my dad said, oh my, I think we better pray for Cheryl right now. And I heard that I didn't get the spanking. Prayer works. But in these final verses, Paul didn't say, pray for me. you know, that I don't die or that I'm spared or that I'm delivered again. Rather, he spoke of his hope of being preserved by the Lord, that he might be in the presence and glory of the Lord forever and ever. And he says, and the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Imagine the threats of torture, the threats against his friends that came in those court proceedings. Nero was known for his violent nature. Imagine the threats that were against him. I'm doing a podcast today. After I finish, I'm going to be talking about Anne Askew, recording one. This woman was the only woman to be tortured on the rack in England. And then she was burned at the stake because she publicly proclaimed the gospel. Her accusation was that she was too enthusiastic about religion. And when she realized, when they realized that she wouldn't be stopped or deterred, even under torture, she refused to recant. They had to carry her by a chair to the Smithfield, where they tied her to the stake because all of her bones were out of joint and many of her tendons had been torn. And yet she never, ever denied the Lord, not in the flames, not on the rack. I think we have this worry about denying the Lord. Do you ever worry, like, what if they took my kids? What if they did this? What if they did that? Lord, will I be faithful? Ever have those thoughts? Or is it just me? Lord, will I be faithful? Will I be faithful? If we get persecution, will I be faithful? If I lived in the Ukraine and the communists came, would I be faithful? Would I be faithful? Here's the good news. God is able to preserve you and your faith. I was just reading in 1 Corinthians that God will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but will also give you a way of escape. God is in the business of preserving those that he has called and making sure we get all the way to heaven blameless. In Luke chapter 22, verse 32, when Peter, you know, was saying to Jesus, I will never, never deny you. Jesus said, oh, yes, you will. And Satan has asked for you by name, but I have prayed for you that your faith would not fail. And you know what? His faith did not fail. Everything else failed, his resolve, his self-opinion, everything else failed, but not his faith. Why? Because God is able to keep you, to hold you, to preserve you. There's a story, and you probably all heard it, that Corrie Ten Boom told. And it was that she used to always wonder if she would be strong enough to stand for Jesus if she was persecuted. She had this fear, even as a child, will I be strong enough to stand for Jesus? And one day, she asked her dad, and her dad said to her, Corrie, her father, she called him father, her father. But her father said to her, I heard her in person. She said, father. But her father said to her, Corrie, when do I give you the ticket for the train? Do I give it to you years in advance? 2 years in advance? A week in advance? And she said, no, father, right before I get on the train. And he said, and that's when you'll get the grace that you need, is right before it happens, whether it's dying grace or living grace. God gives you the grace right at the moment. And he has promised to get us to heaven, to preserve us. And Paul was sure that the Lord would deliver him and preserve him from every evil work to his kingdom. When we were in England in February, it was cold. It hovered in the 40s. Every once in a while, you could see a patch of snow. It was overcast and cloudy. However, everywhere you looked, wherever there was a vacant field or trees, you could see these beautiful crocus, purple crocus, and beautiful yellow and white daffodils on display. Everywhere you looked, all winter long, these flowers were buried and pushed down by frozen dirt. Yet think about these lilies and these crocus, that they continued to push their delicate stems and petals up against the cold, dark, dirty atmosphere until they burst through the seemingly impenetrable ground in a display of triumph. And they unfurled their deep purple and brilliant white and gleaming golden petals. Think about it. And like dancing, like, no, I don't think so. And as we looked at these beautiful flowers, growing like weeds in neglected fields, beneath trees, and on roadsides, there was no way that by looking at these beautiful flowers, we could see any struggle that ever took place. Their petals were not wilted or damaged or crumpled or torn or stained or muddy, were they? You would never guess that they put up a war against the harsh elements and obstacles of winter. Victoriously and beautifully, they publicly announced the end of winter and the coming of spring, not with the army or wearing army fatigues, but with their delicate beauty. So it will be when we reach heaven, having pushed against the frozen death threats and hard obstacles of the winter of life, ever pushing higher and higher past the darkness, burial ground, and filth of this life, we will emerge into the heavenly glory in unscathed beauty and preserved by Jesus Christ, proclaiming forever the end of death and the coming glory forever of life. When we're in heaven, death will lose its sting. It can't kill me again. I'm resurrected with Jesus Christ. This was Paul's testimony. This was Paul's legacy. You know, life is shorter and more vulnerable than we realize. I can't believe how I'm always running out of time. Therefore, we need to prioritize the eternal, and we need to trivialize the trivial. We need to invest and prioritize relationships, especially in the body of Christ. We need to invest and prioritize God's word, even when we think we've heard it all. We need to invest and prioritize grace and continue to grow and be strengthened in the grace of God. We need to prioritize the Lord's presence above the presence of people and put our expectation on the Lord's presence rather than on people. We need to prioritize the gospel, knowing that the gospel is the power of God to salvation. And if we will just speak it, it will fall on the soil. And we need to prioritize our eternal destiny, heaven. And I promise that if you invest in relationships, God's word, grace, presence, gospel, and the kingdom of heaven, that when you get there, you will have absolutely no regrets.
In these last words from Paul, we see a freedom that comes from entrusting everything to God's grace. Paul's example shows us how to respond with forgiveness when others fail us or fall short. Even when facing trial and abandonment, Paul saw it as an opportunity to rely fully on God's strength and presence and preach the gospel. His confidence wasn't in people, but in God's ability to keep him and preserve him for eternal life. We hope you have been blessed by today's Bible study. For more information about the Gracious Words radio program and the teaching ministry of Cheryl Broderson, please visit our website at graciouswords.com. Coming up next time on the Gracious Words program, we'll look at the difference grace makes as we continue our series, Letters to Lead, Live, and Love By, in the Epistle to Titus with Cheryl Broderson. We do hope you make plans to join us. Again, for more information, please visit our website at graciouswords.com. This program is sponsored by Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California.